standing in the arena equipped for action. Dear ones, the spirit warrior's responsibility is to be faithfully standing in the arena of spiritual warfare, equipped for action with the armor of God, empowered by the sovereign majesty of the Lord Almighty. We were reminded last week that the army of the ancient Roman civilization was a formidable foe. And really, it was the single greatest, most decisive reason why Rome really conquered the world in that day. And in the providence of God, we can understand how the Lord was actually sovereign, not Caesar, and that He was divinely orchestrating the details and history for His ends, because God not only ordains the ends, but He ordains the means. And so just as He used Pharaoh in the Old Testament to bring about, to magnify His glory in delivering the children of Israel from several hundred years of slavery, the Lord was using the Roman Empire to bring about the dissemination of the gospel of His grace in the first and second, third centuries. So who's really in charge? Caesar or Jesus? Hallelujah. And so the Apostle Paul, when he's sitting in a prison courtesy of Caesar, and he is unfolding by the power, by divine inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, he's writing this epistle to the church in ancient Ephesus. And incidentally, if you know anything, is if you recall from previous weeks and months in the book of Ephesians, the city of Ephesus was the site of one of the wonders of the ancient world, the temple of Diana, Artemis of the Ephesians, a pagan, fertility, sexual, perverse goddess. And had temple liaisons or prostitutes. And when you go there to worship, you do your thing, and you also get a souvenir, just like people do when you go to the Delts. And so enter the gospel of the grace of God, which the risen Lord Jesus Christ had entrusted to and through the Apostle Paul for the dispensation of grace, the church, the body of Christ. And so people are being gloriously saved and their lives are being transformed. And so Paul, he's writing through the superintendence of the Holy Spirit, he's writing this epistle to the Ephesians, and he's unfolding the spiritual wealth that the believer has. What's your position? In Christ. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we got the spiritual walk of the believer in Christ, chapter 4. And here at the end of the epistle, we have the spiritual warfare of the believer in Christ. And so we've been looking at the spirit warrior's power source, energy source, the equipment supply, the enemy stronghold. And here we see the particular pieces of the spirit warrior's armor, which God calls us to take up in Christ and therefore be equipped and to be standing with resolute conviction in the arena of our lives, ready for action. So we see in verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." And so we saw that the belt of truth is really is the foundational rock and the central reality, rooted in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the belt of truth is like the load-bearing equipment piece of the modern warrior that you hook all your stuff to. It's to hold in the core of your being. And in fact, we have a Fisher-Price model of it right here. So Noah, you want to put this on, buddy? You want to put that on right there, buddy? Okay, he's going to do it. All right, come on there. All right, come on up, bud. Yeah, so okay, you can turn everybody right there. Okay, you turn right there so they can see you. All right, see those dimples? Let me say, you need some sausage for that cheese? Yeah, so you got the belt of truth there. And hold on. Right here. So we got the second piece of the armor in verse 14. We see the breastplate of righteousness. Otherwise, you know, we know it is back in the Vietnam era, it was like the flak jacket. Or we know it as today's body armor, this type of thing. Okay, buddy, here you go. The breastplate of righteousness. And the Word of God teaches that in Christ, at the moment of salvation, we are imputed to our account, accredited to our account by grace, is the gift of Christ's righteousness. And so when God sees us, He doesn't see us in the vile, wicked filth of our ungodliness and our sin. He sees us in the precious righteousness of Christ. So that's the positional righteousness, and living out the practical reality of that is living a godly life in Christ, as God's grace teaches us to say no to the lust of the flesh and say yes to Christ. All right, so hold on, buddy. All right, so we got the next one right here. Just smile. Okay, and so we got the next one right here. It says, having verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so we are looking at the importance of gospel readiness and gospel responsibility and gospel reconciliation. And so how beautiful. Uh-oh, your pants are falling down here. Okay. All right. Let's see if we can get a little. Is that the Velcro will probably stick to your diaper too. Okay. All right. So. All right, so you're having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And Isaiah talks about how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. We're to be ready, willing, and able, and therefore not ashamed of the gospel. Okay, hold on. Well, we got another one right here. And you see right there in verse 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Although this isn't exactly a Roman legionnaire's type of shield, although they did have a personal little mini smaller shield, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. But just for the sake of object lesson, this will have to do. Okay, so you can hold that there, buddy. Okay, you can hold that. Okay, all right, and then the next one right there, it says verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation, and the helmet of salvation right here. And mind you, he's not telling the Ephesians, hey, Christian, go get saved. He's emphasizing that, hey, take up the practical reality of your security and the confidence that we have in Christ. Okay, so we put right here. All right, because every one of you know, if you played any sports or football, you have to have the right headgear. You know, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All right, buddy, you got this? All right, you hold that? All right, okay, just stand there and look. All right, okay. All right, anybody get pictures? All right, so this is really good. All right, very good. Okay, then give him a hand. All right. Uh-oh. All right, that's good. So you see just, okay, it's a cute object lesson, and it is. And so the point being is that every one of us, regardless of our season of life, have been called to live on mission for Jesus Christ. It's never too early to serve God. It's never too late to serve God. And incidentally, there is no retirement from Christian service. And I understand that, you know, that many of you may be retired and everything, but listen, it is. Think of your retirement season of life as redeployment into different fields of Christian service. God is not finished through with any of us, and nor will He ever be on this side of eternity. And mind you, and I submit to you that we will never, yes, we'll experience the Lord in a greater fashion on that side of eternity, but we'll never become gods ourselves. That's false doctrine. Well, we will continue and be brokenhearted in praise and wonder and awestruck adoration and crying out and singing. And, you know, I don't totally understand everything we're going to be doing in eternity, but after, like the song says, when we've been there 10,000 years, prostrate in adoration before Almighty God, how great is our Lord? Well, I'm sure the Lord's got it all figured out. But let's go on in our passage here. Take a look at this. So we see here the spirit warrior's belt of truth, the body armor, verse 14, the boots of gospel peace. But let's take a look at this right here in verse 16. And it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. And so it's important to understand that when we see the word above all there, it's not like the Apostle Paul, it's not like the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, this is the most important piece of armor. Basically, above all type of thing. The sense there in the original is more so, hey, besides those other things, or in addition to those other pieces of the armor. That's the sense there. And so, so the heart of it right here, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. And so it's important to understand, I might have to grab that shield from you, buddy, again. It's important to understand, in the ancient Roman army, they had two shields, one of which was a smaller personal shield, right here, but also the main one was about 4 feet high, 2.5 feet wide. If you've ever seen the movie, played with Joseph Fiennes, called Risen, the actual really good portrayal of a Roman legion there. And so their large sword, you can go on, just hang on to that, but their large sword, what it was meant to do, it was meant to actually be to be used in tandem with your battle buddy, Simon. Oh, here we go. Oh, you're going to unload everything. So, all right. Okay. So your larger shield, 4 feet, 2.5, was actually meant to be used in tandem with the guy on your right and on your left. And so what it was is that they actually could interlock with the with your neighbor right here. And so what actually would form is would be like a tank of sorts, so that you could move forward and attack the enemy and, you know, unlock. And that's why the Roman gladius was a short sword, because it was for close hand-to-hand combat. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking of here, the shield of faith. And so take note of this right here. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith. And so we have several items here to understand about the shield of faith. And so it was interlocking. And so the practical application of that to our lives is this, is that our faith, and mind you, the definite article "the" is not here in the original. So oftentimes the Apostle Paul, he refers to the faith, the body of truth, which the risen Christ entrusted to and through him, the gospel of the grace of God. He's not talking about the body of gospel truth in general here. He's talking about really the practical reality of living in dependent trust upon the Lord. And a part of that living in authentic community together with other believers in Christ, living on mission for His glory, is this, is that just as the Roman legionnaires, that they weren't just a lone ranger Roman soldier, they were meant to battle in tandem with their fellow legionnaires. And the same is applicable to our lives in the body of Christ today. We are never intended to live just me, myself, and I, isolated from one another. I submit to you, therefore, that it is not possible to live a full, thriving, and fruitful, missionally engaged Christian life apart from the local church. And mind you what I said, I didn't say that you can't be a Christian apart from the church. You can be saved. Being saved is contingent upon by the grace of God, receiving the gift of God's grace through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, by believing in your heart that He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. But what I did say is this, is that it is not possible to fully experience what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, genuinely saved, apart from the local church. Because God has designed us for a relationship, to live in authentic community with one another. And that was a part of our experience. And recently was the simplicity of Tom and Penny Guineer's party yesterday. And so, and oftentimes it can be a challenge when we have a social gathering like that to gravitate toward primarily toward people that we already know, rather than actually reaching out and engaging other people in conversation and everything. And the reason why we tend to do that, whether it's at a social gathering or at a monthly potluck fellowship meal or a brat fight or wherever we may be, or maybe perhaps you remember from your school days in the lunch hall. Basically, the cafeteria is one of the most intimidating, dreadful experiences that a kid in school can ever experience. Is that because every one of us, because we're self-centered, rebellious favorite subject of ours is me, myself, and I. And we're so self-conscious and preoccupied with my stuff and unconcerned about other people is that we tend to default to our own comfort zone. And because, listen, it takes a step of faith to get out of our comfort zone and to trust God and to actually do something out of the ordinary that maybe we're not accustomed with. And a case in point example of that is like John requested prayer as far as for our recent mission teams. And that's kind of like more of a grandiose thing, but even just the simplicity of like, yeah, I'll help with a five-day club one day, or I'll help with kids day. Hey, yeah, I'll help sign kids up for vacation Bible school this summer when they're coming in. And it's just the simplicity of that, hey, God has called us to live on mission for Christ. And why do we do what we do? Is it in order to get saved? Or stay saved? No. We do what we do, not in order to get saved or stay saved, but why? Because we are saved. That's grace, dear ones. And so the point being is when the apostle, he says, taking up the shield of faith, this is the emphasis here is that living in dependent trust on the Lord. Faithful dependence. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. Let's go on hold right here. And if I know some of the kids have a Books of the Bible challenge going on right now. And so some of you, if you already noticed some of the sign-ups, in the entryways where you came in. And so they're encouraging us to, hey, memorize each of the books of the Bible. And so I encourage you to, if you're interested in that, to speak with one of the young people about that. And indeed, memorize the books of the Bible. Is it not fitting... that those who profess faith in Jesus Christ would actually be intimately acquainted with their holy book, the Word of God? Indeed, we ought to be. And another good nugget to consider as far as not only memorizing the books of the Bible, that's one thing, but actually memorizing the Word of God, hiding the truth of the Word of God in your heart, that's quite another thing. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. This is perhaps many of your life verse, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. It says this, trust in the Lord. This is a horizontal biblical principle applicable across every era of salvation history, every dispensation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In other words, we're not to just relegate our relationship with God to the periphery, a corner of our heart's cellar over here, and I'll trust God over here on Sunday morning. But as far as how I use my financial dealings, as far as issues of integrity, as far as what I view on the internet, as far as other things, as far as how I relate to people that I really don't care for, or how I relate to people, that I see, my family and friends and coworkers, say, no, God has called us to trust Him in every area of our life. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. That's a problem for us, isn't it? Because so we are so very good at rationalizing and relegating the Lord to marginalizing Him to a place of basically inconsequential significance, just over there. Just not that big deal. It's like, you know what? And sometimes we justify it with very pious-sounding theological arguments and everything. But look at verse 6. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him. Acknowledge the Lord. And He shall direct your paths. And trust Him. This is what Paul's talking about, taking up the shield of faith, living in dependent trust day by day. And as we live together and encourage one another in our relationship, hey, good things happen. And I guarantee you, we'll experience the need to take up the shield of faith, because look at the rest of the verse. In verse 16, he says, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What's important to understand as far as the shields, the large full body shields of the ancient Roman army was this, is that they were made of wood. And oftentimes they'd be covered with leather, hide. And what they would do is they would submerge these guys. They would soak them with water, because when they were in the battlefield, in the Visigoths or the Saxons and just some barbaric savage tribes, not to say that they were the most virtue, paragons of virtue themselves, but when fiery darts, when flaming Greek fire or whatever would be coming at them, and they would hunker down behind these shields, and the arrows would hammer into them, and because they were moist, it would extinguish these arrows, these flaming arrows. And I'm just, as far as a vivid object lesson, do you save your old Bibles? I would really encourage you to do so, especially if you're in a season of life where you have grandkids, because what an awesome opportunity it is to intentionally transmit the truth of God to the next generation by giving one of your grandkids one of your old Bibles. You know, people can say what they may about digital technology. You know, I got my Bible app on my smartphone and everything. It was funny. Kids at the middle school, part of it I would offer up. They were, you know, I would show them my flip phone. I'd say, yeah, I keep pictures of my family in my wallet still. And I say, yeah, my friends make fun of me. But the point being is that there's nothing like actually a tangible, real, physical object that you can bequeath to the next generation that it has portions of your heart laid down. So this was my Bible back when I was in college, training for ministry, and used this actively up until the spring of 2005, and all kinds of stuff. Really, every blank page filled up with notes, and right in the middle of your Bible, between the Old and New Testament, how there's a blank page? Well, I filled it up with good stuff, and one of which has a little vignette of sorts or montage of the armor of God. And I remember, you remember those old gumball machines at the grocery stores? And some still have them. The gumball machines? No, pinball machines. That was something else. Gumball machines. You get some candy. And there was, in my hometown, there was a gumball machine. You could actually get some like flashy, glitterized type of stickers. Remember some of you guys, you follow me on this? Or maybe I'm losing some of you. But I picked up one of these once, and because it really speaks to me. I don't know if you can see this, you know, at all here. Right here, it's a flaming rocket with a Skeletor-like guy with flaming red eyes pointing a finger. That's what I think of when I think of fiery darts of the wicked one. Basically, a believer in Christ glowing in the dark to the demons of hell, the forces of darkness, if you will, and say, hey, get them! So this is real stuff that we deal with here. Because when the scripture says, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What kind of fiery darts do we deal with? Certainly. Look across the page at chapter 4 and verse 14. Across the page. Look at this. It says in verse 14, spiritual growth is concerned. It says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Every one of us need to have a robust understanding of what we believe and why we believe it, and know how to defend the faith. Because, listen, the fiery darts of false doctrine, it's not just a peripheral thing. One of the central deals that the enemy of our souls is his onslaught is characterized by today is false doctrine. Because if he can get us believing lies that about who God is, about what he has done, about who we are, everything comes down to, yes, I was teaching the kids about worldview at the middle school. And, you know, unfortunately, it can only go so far. And just I was writing up on the board, basically, worldview. Everyone has one. Your worldview is your foundational set of ideas, values, convictions, beliefs, and philosophies about who we are, about origins, about meaning, about purpose, about destiny, the whole deal. And, incidentally, evil as well, as far as the problem of evil. Why is there brokenness and sin and death in this world? And so every worldview needs to answer these questions. And so as professing believers in Christ, we need to have a comprehensive understanding of a biblical Christian worldview, as well as robust biblical doctrine and theology as well. And so this is one of the big deals that the enemy launches at our hearts and our souls. And so when we're taking up that shield of faith, what do we do? We hunker down and say, what is faith? Faith is basically taking God at His word. It's a response of trust in the Lord. And say, hey, you ever hear any news media outlet or teacher, a preacher, or a movie, or a song, or anything like that? Hey, what does the Bible say about that? You're talking with young people or a loved one, they say, it's like, and they come out of the closet and they say, oh, I'm this, that, and other thing about myself and everything. It's like, oh, what does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say about anthropology, about human nature, about men and women, boys and girls, and marriage, and all in sexuality, all these things? It's, hey, what does the Bible say about that? In fact, just remember this, if you can write it down. WDTBSAT. Basically what that means is, what does the Bible say about that? WDTBSAT. So, hey, what does the Word of God say? What are some of the other fiery darts which the enemy of our souls launches at us? Not only false doctrine, but also the fiery darts of foisted doubt. Remember what the devil did. What the devil did in the wilderness. When the Lord Jesus, He was out there 40 days. It's in Matthew chapter 4. You can write it down, taking notes. And the devil comes along, he says, hey, if you are the Son of God, remember our Savior, He's fully God and fully man in one, right? Right, boys and girls? Isn't that cool? Just the simplicity of remembering, hey, who is Jesus Christ? Right? Can you do that with me, boys and girls? He is fully God and He's fully man in one. So he is God in the flesh. He has a divine nature. He has a human nature, yet without sin. And so the devil comes along and says, hey, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And what did the Lord Jesus say? He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the devil comes out, takes him up to the hill, and he's to the pinnacle of the temple. He says, hey, if you are the Son of God, how about you throw yourself down over here? And the devil quotes scripture at him. How about a false teacher? He's an angel of light. 2 Corinthians talks about it. And the Lord counters with the word of God. He says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the devil comes along and he says, hey, if you are the Son of God, how about you bow down and worship me? And he says, hey, see all these kingdoms of the earth? I'll give them to you if you worship me. And what does the Lord say? Hey, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. So the issue, what the devil's doing is he's appealing to the different areas of our lives. And we can understand that the fiery darts of foisted doubt regarding God's provision and His protection and His plan and purpose for our lives, and we're prone to doubt. It's like, what do we do when these fiery darts are screaming down at us like this? See that? Remember that picture in the Bible? You take up the shield of faith. Not only that, but the fiery doubts of fierce discouragement. Every one of us have been in a dark place of despair. And when the fiery doubts of fierce discouragement are threatening to squelch the very life out of our soul, what do we do? What do we do? One of the biggest things that God calls us to do is when we're in the pit of despair, just as Job did. He received a fresh glimpse of the Lord Almighty. And he cried out, how great is our God. Look in verse 17. So we have the spirit warriors, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, body armor, the buckler, the shield of faith. And look at this. In verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation. We have the blessed helmet of salvation. So he's not telling them here, hey, you Christians, go get saved. In 1 Thessalonians, it talks about, hey, and take up into your leg as a helmet the hope of salvation. And so he's really emphasizing the fullness of our salvation and the security that we have in Christ. Because every one of us understands, where's the helmet? You got the helmet, Noah. Especially if you ever played football. If you ever played football, man, you see some of these old pictures of guys like Dick Butkus and these ones, or the Civil War soldiers for that matter. It's like, man, they didn't have anything on their head. Man, when you get your bell rung, you get your head slapped, it can be deadly. Here it comes. It can be deadly. And so the helmet of salvation is crucial for standing in the arena equipped for action, to have the necessary headgear, whether it's Kevlar helmet in the theater of war today, or understanding the certainty and the assurance and the security and the confidence that we have in Christ, that our salvation is secure in the blood of Christ, and there's nothing that can take that salvation away from us, and nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because what happens when you get whooped upside the head? Remember the old cartoons, the old Looney Tunes, or the Tom and Jerry cartoons? What would be around the guy's head? Yeah, little birds or stars, just kind of like, you're all disoriented. And if we're living our Christian lives like that, that is a deadly place to be. Because the ancient Roman soldier, the helmet was designed to guard the head and the face and the eyes. And having vision to understand and see and being aware of and vigilant of our surroundings is key in the theater of war. Look across the page in verse 15. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." And taking up the helmet of salvation, understand that, hey, my salvation, I am secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm delivered from the wrath to come. I am saved from the penalty of my sin in the lake of fire and hell. And I'm delivered from the power of sin today. And one day I will be delivered from the very presence of sin and the glories of my Savior's presence in heaven. All right, you better go sit down, buddy, okay? All right. And understand that, hey, I understand that I have a no-so salvation, not a hope-so salvation. And of course, taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. See, the Word of God, the Bible, is spiritual vitality, it's spiritual life, it's spiritual power, and it's spiritual penetration. Because the Word of God, just as our Savior did, this is how we defend the faith, and this is how we engage culture for the glory of God, and take every thought captive to obedience of Jesus Christ. We have the answer to what the world needs. As I was reminded substituting at the middle school the past 2 weeks, my heart is burdened, and I pray yours is as well. How many of the students and their families go to church anyway? How many of the educators, the teachers and their families go to church anywhere? Even as I challenged one young lady, good student, she comes up to me at the end of the class period. She says, CLF. CLF? She said, Christian Life Fellowship. Oh, that's where they go to church. And I said, where is that? She said, oh, it's up in Point. Where do you live? Here. It's like, why do you go all the way up to church up there? She said, oh, there's no good churches in this town. I think you know what I had to say about that. But just I wanted to encourage her. I said, listen, if decent families like yours don't actually intentionally endeavor to live on mission for Jesus Christ and to make a difference in the community where you live, will anything ever change? It won't. And if God has given us eyes to see, we are morally responsible to press in and be part of the solution for the glory of God. Standing in the arena, equipped for action. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are indeed worthy of all praise, both now and forevermore. And Lord, we thank you indeed that what you call us to do, you give us the grace and the equipment, the power, the tools that we need to make a difference. Not just a temporal difference, so that kids grow up to become good kids. But Lord, what lasting difference in the next generation will it make if young people just grow up to be good kids, but not also godly kids with a passion for the greatness of your sovereign majesty, your eternal glory. in Jesus Christ, saved by your grace through Christ our Savior. Hallelujah. Amen.